husband, I'm not going to keep you long. Mark chapter 5, beginning at verse number 1. I'll be reading from the New American Standard. They came to the other side of the sea into the country of the Gerasenes. When he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him, and he had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains and gnashing himself with stones. Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him. And shouting with a loud voice, he said, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me." For he had been saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And he was asking him, "What is your name?" And he said to him, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he began to implore him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain. The demons implored him, saying, "Send us into the swine so that we may enter them." Jesus gave them permission. Coming out of the unclean spirit into the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. Their herdsmen ran away and reported it in the city and in the country. And the people came to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down, clothed and in his right mind, the very man who had had the legion, and they became frightened. Those who had seen it described to them how it had happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine, and they began to implore him to leave their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him, and he did not let him. But he said to him, "Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed. As human beings, we have limited resources. We have limited power. There are some things that we simply do not have the power to do. There are some things that we do not have the resources to do. But even with our limited power and resources, it is a regular wrestling match for us to stay on course. There are always things competing for our time and our attention. You get up from the chair, you start in a room to do one thing, and something else crosses your mind, and you end up doing that and forgetting what you got up from the chair initially to do. And then sometimes at the end of the day, we discover that it appears there was not enough day for me to get all of the things done. But much of the problem is because we have difficulty staying focused. They have a term for that when they diagnose children with the inability to remain focused. But I want you to think about Jesus for a moment. Unlimited power. Unlimited resources. But he was always able to stay focused. He never ever allowed anything or any person to get him off of course for his eternal purpose. He discovered what his eternal purpose was, and in all of the encounters that he engaged, he never ever allowed anything to get him off focus of his eternal purpose. Tonight, we can learn something from Jesus. Very simple lesson I want to share with you tonight that's going to help you to remain focused so that you can keep your life on track. As a matter of fact, the message is so simple, you might even ask yourself, I cannot believe I've driven all the way back out here to hear such a simple message. Actually, the message is wrapped up in two simple words. Number one, if you are going to stay on course, you need to learn how to say yes when yes is appropriate. Isn't it interesting? You need to learn to say yes when yes will keep you focused according to your eternal purpose. Notice the story for a moment. Jesus exercised or was engaging in conversation with the demons that possessed the man. They said, "What do we have to do with you, thou Son of the Most High God?" And when they concluded that Jesus was very likely going to exorcise them out of the demon-possessed man, they asked for permission. They asked Jesus if they could go into the swine. You know, that's an interesting scenario that you ought to study sometime. And what's more amazing is that Jesus said yes. You know, what's baffling about that is Jesus said yes to a demon request. Why would he do something like that? Because saying yes was consistent with his eternal purpose. He had come to seek and to save that which was lost. He had come to neutralize and nullify the power of the demon and the demon possessed. And so the demons coming out of the man, going into the swine, going down the steep bank, being drowned in the sea, was consistent with his eternal purpose. But it's still a little amazing that the demons came to Jesus and had a request, and he honored their request, giving them permission. He said yes to the demons. So we need to learn to say yes, but only say yes if it keeps you focused on your eternal purpose. How long has it been since you've said yes and then regretted it? As a matter of fact, they have a 72-hour return policy because people will say yes and regret it, and then they send it back. Several years ago, I ordered a piece of exercise equipment, and on television, it looks so easy and so simple, and when I put it together, it did not turn out to be anything remotely close to what I thought it was going to be. So they had a return policy. So I called UPS, and when the UPS driver showed up at my house, he started laughing. He said, "I get more exercise taking those things back than the people who bought them." I am glad they had a 72-hour return policy. Otherwise, it would have been a gross waste of financial resources. But we have to learn to say yes only when saying yes keeps you focused along your eternal purpose. How long has it been since you've said yes? Not only did it get you off course, it got you off course in a wrong way. We must learn to say yes, but only say yes when it is consistent with our eternal purpose. And if yes is not in your spiritual interest, then don't say yes. So the first thing we need to do is learn to say yes. And then secondly, you must learn to say no when saying no keeps you aligned with your eternal purpose. Here's what's really amazing with this story. Jesus said yes to the demons and then turned around and said no to a disciple. Isn't that amazing? After having exercised the demonic spirit out of the man, that Jesus was fixing to get in the boat and go to the other side, and the man said, "Can I go with you?" And Jesus said, "No." For years, I read that story, and it really baffled me. Here's how I looked at it. You know, here is a man that has been favored by the Son of God, and he wants to hang out with Jesus. I thought that was a noble request. I mean, it's amazing. You run across a person, and then you teach them the gospel. They obey the gospel, and they say, "Can I hang out with you the rest of the day?" And you said, "No." What? Wouldn't that be a shock? So the man said, can I accompany you? And Jesus said, "No." Why did he say no? Jesus had come to seek and to save that which is lost. But here is how he seek and save that which is lost. He does that through disciples. Now let me give you a modern, contemporary illustration of that. It's possible for a person to become a Christian and then say, "You know what, I just want to hang around at the church building." And Jesus says, "Get out of here. Go home and tell your family what wonderful things the Lord has done for you." See, our mission is out there in the world. Someone said we spend so much time in our holy huddle that we become very little service to the unholy world. Not suggesting that we ought not have time together, but after we have time together, we ought to go and do something with it. Can you imagine going to a company, filling out an application, and having an interview, being hired for the job at the factory, and the next day they say show up for work at 8 o'clock, and then you're sitting up in the personnel office. They didn't hire you to sit there. You've got to go out on the floor where the real work is done. So when the man said to Jesus, "Can I accompany you?" Jesus said, "No." Yes to a demon, but no to a disciple. Why would he say that? Because saying no was consistent with his eternal purpose. He has come to seek and to save that which is lost, but he does that through disciples. We are the mouthpiece of the master. We are the feet of the master. The way that he will project the message of truth to the lost world is through you and me. And so Jesus said to the disciple, "No." Can you imagine if that had happened in our midst? Someone might would have said, "Jesus, say, you are acting un-Jesus-like. You're not kind. You aren't nice. I cannot believe you told that man no." But what we have to do is take our cue from Jesus. We must learn to say no when no is consistent with our eternal purpose. How long has it been since you've let someone put something off on you because you were too guilty to say no? Your neighbors have things and your relatives have stuff stacked over at your house. It's been there for years because you didn't have enough courage to say no. You had already eaten and someone invited you to go to another meal, but you didn't have enough courage to say no. And now you spent half of the night going back and forth to the medicine cabinet because you felt guilty saying no. So in order for us to stay focused, we must learn to say yes when yes is appropriate and then say no when no is appropriate. Then we must learn to do that and not feel guilty. Now here is what the devil does. He makes us feel guilty. You know how he makes us feel guilty? He makes us feel guilty because Christians allow non-Christians to define what Christianity is. See, the non-Christians will tell us how we are supposed to behave. I thought you was a Christian. And since you are a Christian, I thought Christians were supposed to give. And I've run out of money and you won't give me any. And then you feel guilty and give them, or they ask you to do something. And listen, here is one of the devil's major tools. He asks Christians to do something on Sunday morning. If you have waited till today to clear your apartment so you can get your deposit back, don't depend on me. I'm not coming. It's not even discussable. It's not even considered. It is amazing how believers allow non-believers to cause them to rush through the morning worship so we can go hang out with them. But they don't ever rush through anything to hang out with us because we feel guilty. They make us feel guilty. Why allow people to make you feel guilty who do not even understand your eternal purpose in the first place? We must learn how to say yes when yes is appropriate and say no when no is appropriate and not feel guilty, so that we can stay focused. Now, we expect our children to do that. If your children say, I have an exam tomorrow, but I went to the movie tonight because my friends asked me, they get a rebuke from you. But what have you been modeling for them? Have you really modeled for your children the ability to say yes when yes is appropriate? Have you modeled for them the willingness to say no when no is appropriate and not feel guilty? Once you discover what your eternal purpose is, don't allow anything or anyone to get you off course. See, once you become a Christian, most of your decisions have already been made. See, that's what makes Christianity easy, because most of your decisions are already made. You're only going to make decisions that honor the Lord. So you don't ever figure out how you can lie and get by, because you've already decided, I'm not going to do that. I just don't do that. So don't expect me to do that. Instead of trying to figure out, is this a lie? I was in a business meeting a few days ago, not a church meeting, on the job, and some people were talking about how to craft a lie. So they looked at me and said, it's okay to tell a little white lie sometime, isn't it? They were crafting a statement to communicate some information that was inaccurate. You don't get any justification from me, not for that one. So learn to say yes when yes is appropriate. Learn to say no when no is appropriate. Now, the last scripture we want to look at is James chapter 5. Jesus did that over and over again. That's what he did in Matthew 4 when the devil tempted him. He stayed on course. In conclusion, I want you to look at James chapter 5. James said, but above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. He said, but just let your yes be yes, and let your no be no. See, what the devil knows is that sometimes our yes is a maybe, and sometimes our no is simply a not now, but if you keep on, you'll wear me down, and we give in. The devil knows that. James said, when you say yes, let it stand. When you say no, let it stand. And that's the only way you can stay focused according to your eternal purpose. As a result of this message tonight, God wants you to say yes when yes is appropriate and not feel guilty. He wants you to say no when no is appropriate and not feel guilty. There are so many things in life you have to say no, and all of them are not necessarily wrong, but there are some things that are good for you to do. But if you do all of them, you will not get a chance to do the things that are necessary. And so you have to have priorities. And then the priorities have to be those things that will keep you focused. Otherwise, you will be guilty of spiritual ADHD, and you'll be all over the world, and you'll never get much done. Say yes when yes is appropriate, and say no when no is appropriate. It's always appropriate to say yes immediately when Jesus invites. Jesus said to the man, go and tell your relatives what good things the Lord has done for you. And you know what happened? He went and did it. He went and did it. Listen, within 24 hours, this man became a personal worker. He went home and began reporting what good things Jesus had done for him. What are you waiting for? Jesus came. The demons recognized that he was the Son of the Most High God. And because he's the Son of the Most High God, he has the authoritative power to ask us to do, and then we ought to immediately respond. Did you notice that when Jesus gave permission, even the demons immediately did what he said? Immediately. Someone said a delayed response is nothing more than disobedience in slow motion. When he said go, they went. When he said go to the disciple, he went. Jesus is the Son of the Most High God, and tonight he is saying come. But I'm going to tell you in the beginning that after he invites you to come, and when you come, he's going to tell you to go, because he has an assignment for you. There are people he wants to reach, and you are the only person that's going to have the contact with them to reach them for the Master. But first, you've got to come. You come believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You come repenting of sin, confessing him to be Lord in Christ, and being baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Then he'll add you to his spiritual family, known of in this community as the Church of Christ. And then after you add it to the body, he's going to tell you to go. And he expects you to do exactly what the former demonic possessed man did. He went and reported what wonderful things the Lord has done for me. See, everybody can be involved in evangelism. All you have to do is just tell people what God has done for you. You say, but I've been so bad. Listen, let me tell you something. The worst people can become teachers sooner. The worse you have been in the community, then it's an undeniable fact that the Lord has done something with you. But see, if you've always been pretty good, it'll take a long time before they see that. But the worse you have been, the sooner you can get going. Tonight, the Lord is looking for some people who've been bad. He's looking for the worst people, because he can get something out of you much quicker. So if you've not been born again, in just a moment, we're going to be standing and singing the song of encouragement. That's your time to come. But I'm telling you now, after you come, it's going to be time to go. And in order for you to stay on course, there will be times you'll have to say yes. Then there will be times you will have to say no. But if you're willing to say yes to the Master tonight, get up and come right now as together we stand and sing the song of encouragement.